Awesome. All right, we're in our Get a Clue series. This is our last week, and who here has enjoyed it so far? Diving in, figuring out what does the Bible say? How do we live it out? The world that we live in is constantly bombarding us with information. And so it is so key to know how do I take this information in? Where do I store it in my brain? Is it truth? Is it not? Is it good? Is it bad? And so that's what this is all about. And we are, man, the Holy Spirit was just doing his thing during worship. And so I'm not going to talk long. We're just going to jump right in here because worship went long and I love it. I'm so glad. But what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what are the three questions? Don't put them up on the screen yet. Do y'all remember the three questions we've been at? What was question number one? What does the world say? What was question number two? What does the Bible say? Question number three? How do we respond? So when the world comes at us and says, all right, when you hear a statement, a lot of times what this world says to do is to cower back and just go, okay, cool, yeah, yep, uh-huh, yep, you do you. Believe what you believe, stand for whatever you stand for, as opposed to going, actually, have you ever thought about this? And you don't have to be a jerk about it, right? Typically, what I find is ask a question. So I want to challenge you guys. How do we respond today when we answer that? I want your response to be in the form of a question. Have you ever thought about? I know some people who go like, okay, well, I understand that you believe in all this different stuff, but man, I've thought about that, but how do you reconcile this and this? I understand that you believe that there's no truth out there, but how do you reconcile, like, I have a hard time understanding it. How do you reconcile the fact that there's no absolute truth is an absolute statement? Like, how do you, have you considered that? Have you looked at that? And allow for them to go, well, let me think about this. And it starts a conversation as opposed to saying, I'm right, you're wrong, right? So I want you today to shape your response in the form of a question. Here is what we're talking about. Have you ever heard someone say, hey, look, my body, my choice? Heard that? Anybody? Just me? Yes, yes, we've heard it. There's a lot of different things that this can be applied to. And so start looking at those things. Where do people apply it? What does the world say? Why do people say this? Hey, my body, my choice. I get to do what I want in regard to blank. Ready? Go. Go. Three questions. Throw the three questions up there. Answer the three questions. If you haven't been here the past couple weeks, let a leader at your table explain it to you. All right. Wrapped up. I want to hear real quick, I want to hear, first of all, popcorn style, because you can apply this question, this statement, my body, my choice, you can apply it in a million different areas. Not literally a million, but I came up, I just off the top of my head thought about five. So I want to hear, what are people referencing when they say my body, my choice? What does the world say in a couple different areas? What are they referring to? My body, my choice means what? Abortion. What else? Drugs. There we go. Tattoos. What else? What, David? Sex. Yes, outside of marriage. I just wanted to say it really loud so that everybody was like, huh? Let's pay attention. Oh, my goodness. What else? Alcohol. Yes. Good. Really good. Yes, there's a lot of different things that you can apply this to when people are saying, whoa, 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 my body, my choice. I get to do it my way. So then what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? We're going to start going around to the tables. We're going to start right here, right over here, table number one. What does the Bible say on one of these topics? Hold up. This is a good one. Say it.
Treat your body like a temple.
Boom. Look at that. Dropping the truth. Come on. Treat your body like a temple. Why do you treat your body like a temple? Because your body is a temple. Okay, what do we got over here? Who's taking it? What does the Bible say about it?
Not good. It's not good to have premarital sex.
Where? Why?
I don't know where. I don't know. I don't know where. I was just talking. I know it's.
Anybody know where? Anybody know where? What does the Bible say about premarital sex? Does the Bible actually say premarital sex is wrong? Or do we just superimpose that because we want to be really legalistic and mean? What is it? Where? Where? Corinthians, huh? Corinthians. There's a couple Corinthians out there. There's two of them. I don't know. I want to see. I want to hear. I want to hear your guys' answers. First Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. There's a lot in that one. Yes. It does talk a lot about sexual immorality. It talks a lot about, it goes all over the place, guys. If you think orgies are outside of the topic of the Bible, no, it's not. Literally hits on it in that very passage, okay? The Bible will hit on anything. It is crazy, okay? There's another passage that the Bible specifically talks about. It says, the marriage bed must be held in high honor. High honor. What does that mean? The marriage bed, specifically meaning sexual intimacy, must be held in high honor. You prioritize that. This is a beautiful thing, and you do not break that boundary. Otherwise, it loses its beauty when it's exclusive in marriage and in the commitment, all that stuff. Okay, good. What else? What do we got over here? What does the Bible say?
1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies.
Honor God with your bodies. Very just like overarching, really good. That's like one of the core verses that we're going that is about today. Come on, what do we got? What do we got right here? Who's get taken? You got it? Mic's on. Do you want a minute? They stole yours? Okay. Let's take a minute. What do we got right over here? What does the Bible say?
Jack. Corinthians 6:12. Everything is permissible for me, but not all things are beneficial.
All right, hold on.
Good job, Jack.
Say it again.
Corinthians 6:12. Everything is permissible for me, but not all things are beneficial.
What does that mean?
It means that you can do things, but doesn't mean that it'll be good for you, like eating ice cream.
Yeah. Man, sometimes I eat ice cream and I'm like, this is good. It's good for my soul. No, you're good. Eating a whole tub of ice cream, there's no way that's gonna, yep. Okay, who we got? Who's got it right here? Hold on. I'm listening to Alan. I don't listen to you, Tyson. Listen up. Shh.
Wait, what do you say? First Corinthians, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And like they mean by like your body should be treated like a temple no matter what. Even if you do this, you should treat it right no matter what. Even if it's bad, you should know that it's not going to be good for you for the future and stuff like that.
So good. Come on. Love it. Yep, come on. We can give a hand. Look at that. I love it, man. You're bold. You are a leader, dude. You're taking charge of this. I love that so much. Keep it up. Okay, what do we got over here? Who's taking it? It's got to be a student. It can't be Laura. Sorry. Savannah.
Yay, Savannah.
Okay.
Listen up.
1 Corinthians 6:12 says, be careful what you choose. This one? Okay. Be careful what you choose because what you choose can master you.
Good. So that's not actually what 1 Corinthians, it's your application to 1 Corinthians 6:12. You're good. You're reading off someone else's notes. That's totally fair. At least it was all spelled correctly this week. What do we got over here? Yep, right here. You, Maya taking it?
Yes. Okay.
Ephesians 5:29-30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body.
Good, good. Oh, come on, up top, right there. You go. She's like, I didn't want to say it. I didn't want to read it, but I found it. Give me, come on, give me the scripture creds. awesome. So, a couple different things I'm hearing. Number one, I love some of these passages that were highlighted. It talks about how your body is a temple of the Lord's, right? Your body is a temple of the Lord's, but then we also have over here. Everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. So how I look, there's a lot of this that you can go into, and there's tons on this topic that you can dive into. My body, my choice. What does the Bible actually say in specific areas? But instead of saying my body, my choice, this is how I would switch it. I would switch it up, and I would say his body, my choice. Why? Because the Bible talks, it says, your body is a temple of the Lord's. So, Galatians 2:20, it's one of my favorite verses. I love it. It says, for I'm crucified with Christ. Crucified means I'm on the cross with him. Jesus is on the cross. He's dying. I have died. I've died with him. I'm crucified with Christ so that no longer I live. I'm dead. Drew is dead. It doesn't matter. My life isn't for me anymore. I'm crucified. No longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And so it's not about when I say, Jesus, my life is yours, it means, Jesus, my life is yours. And in practice, that means my body, my actions, my attitudes, my values, my opinions are not mine, they're yours. There are things that I see as I look around and I go, oh man, I would love to just say this. I would love to, it'd be so much nicer and so much easier. I'm a people pleaser naturally. And so it'd be so much easier to just say this and make it easy in conversation where I don't have to stand up and potentially offend someone. It would be a lot easier to do that. That's my opinion. But my opinion doesn't matter anymore because my opinion's dead. Okay? So his body, I've given my life to him. So it's like, hey, God, use me, my heart, my attitude, my actions, my very body, use me for your glory. It's his body. If you create a work of art, who here's an artist? Who's ever, now here, let's do something. Who here's ever made a piece of art of any sort, of any kind? If you're in art class, if you've done any schooling, if you have not and you are homeschooled, then you need to fire your parents because you need to do some art at some point. Minecraft can kind of count. Yeah, yeah. There you go. That's artistic. That's creative. All right. So I make something. I make a painting. I make a sculpture. And does that? Listen up. Hey, if you need to If your chair is facing that way, flip it around. Okay, because we're gonna have something really important here in just a second as well. So flip your chair around. That picture, that painting. Listen up. It doesn't own itself. I am still the creator. It is my picture, right? Every single one of us were created. Listen up. We are the creators. We are created. He is the creator. We often live because he says it's your choice. He says everything's permissible. You can do whatever you want. You can, but it's not good. Some of these things are going to kill you. Okay, next, Proverbs 20, verse 1 talks about, I'm gonna bundle together drugs. And by drugs, I mean marijuana, I mean hard drugs, I mean alcohol, I mean vaping. Yes, we're getting real here, okay? We honor God with our bodies. Honor God with your body. But really, here's one of the biggest things. Proverbs 21 says, those led astray by alcohol cannot be wise. But here's the thing. It's talking about alcohol, but you're taking what's the why? The why behind it, it says, wine produces mockers. Alcohol leads to brawls. Those led astray by drink cannot be wise. And all over you see in Scripture this self-discipline aspect. Who's in control? Who's in control of your body? I don't know if I have it here. I think it's 1 Corinthians 9:27, if I remember it right. It talks about, it's one of my verses that I use like for personal discipline. It is, the Greek actually means I beat my body and I make it my slave. I own it. I own my body so that after preaching, or else after preaching, I myself will be disqualified. Meaning, I own me. I don't let my emotions run me. I don't let my hormones run me. I don't let my feelings run me. I don't let my thoughts run me. I'm in control. I'm in control and of my body, and that's my goal, is to be self-disciplined. When we give ourselves away to alcohol, any sort of drug, marijuana, things like that, we lose that, and we lose part of who we are. We literally lose part of how we were created. Here's another big thing. The Greek word that you see in Acts 13 and Acts 9 talks about sorcerers that would come up in their dealing in witchcraft. It uses the Greek word pharmakia. It is the same word that we get the word pharmacy for. It's drug is what it means. Not until the 60s, very, very recently, were drugs and witchcraft separated in the 60s. Before that, they're synonymous. Why? Because there is a serious spirit behind those things. There is serious spiritual warfare. If you want to give yourself away to the enemy, go for it. But if you think that you're going to remain in control and you're going to start pursuing after those things and flirting in those areas, you're wrong. Hey, we're talking about Get a Clue. We're talking about truth here. This series is going to be a little bit in your face. Couple different things. Last thing, promiscuity, which just means like being sexually open. There's a lot of different things. But one of the biggest, I asked my wife, I asked Morgan, where are you on this, and specifically how you dress, how you give yourself off, because she says, when I was a teenager, I tried to dress promiscuously. I would wear tight clothes, cleavage showing, short skirts. I learned that if I was being really honest with myself, I was not doing it for style. There's a way to express myself, as often said, but I was doing it for attention. I wanted to be noticed by men and for them to want me. What I quickly learned is that what I was attracting was not the type of man I would want to spend my life with. I was attracting men who wanted me for my body and nothing else. And she goes on to say about how she's learned, but I'm going to skip down here. Dressing modestly, she says, does not mean baggy jeans, dresses to the floor, and oversized sweaters. I love to express who I am through fashion. I wear skinny jeans, heels, jewelry, and cute tops, and my husband still gives me lots of attention. You can look good without causing a man to sin. Don't be the girl who risks your integrity and who causes a man to struggle with his because you are wanting attention. And because that is what everyone else is doing. Be the girl that a man looks and says, she's different. The world needs different. That's my wife. Come on. Yeah, that's good. His body, my choice. So one of the other things that we haven't hit on, and because it's not appropriate for me to hit on it, it's a really sensitive subject, and I want for everyone to pay attention. If you haven't turned your chairs around, please do. I want to welcome a lady who has a testimony that she can share in regards to abortion. And so please give all your attention. Please be very honoring, be very respectful as we welcome Nicole Mellon.
Awesome.
So I want to, let me get this, sorry. I'm loud, that's fine. So Nicole's got a story, and I just want to kind of open up. Would you just share with us a little bit about your testimony?
Absolutely. Well, my name is Nicole Millen, and I have three grown children. We've been coming here for about 19 years. I didn't come to know the Lord till I was 28. I'm not going to tell you how many years ago that's been because, you know, you guys can do the math, and I don't want to know how old I am. So When I was in college, I went and started learning how to party. And just talking to this table over here, after a few drinks, my judgment went down, and I found out about three weeks later I was pregnant. And I opted to have an abortion. Now, a lot of people say, well, was it your choice? Did somebody force you? Yes, it was my choice. The father wanted to do the right thing and get married, but I got forced in a way because I knew that it would break my family's heart if they knew what had happened. I'd be such a big disappointment. Now, remember, this was many, many, many decades ago. There was no pro-life or even pro-woman organization in the small college town that I was in. Everybody was having sex all over the place and getting pregnant and being happy customers at Planned Parenthood and leaving a trail of bodies, literally. It started affecting me right away, but I was able to shove it down and cram it. That idea that I had not only killed my child, I had paid someone to kill my child. It was hard. I started numbing myself with alcohol, a huge cocaine habit, and pot. I chose very unwise, dangerous decisions for my life. I didn't expect to live past the age of 30 because I didn't think I deserved to. And so I was doing reckless, dangerous living, and it was just not a very good time in my life. And finally, I met my awesome husband, Dave. Neither one of us were saved at the time. We met in a bar, had every fight in a bar, and it was just a messy life. Do you hear a trail going on here? That as I was trying to numb those voices in my head, telling me, you know, what a loser I was a murderer, I was a hoe, I was this, I was that, I was making more damage to myself because I was not seeking help. I didn't know there was help. I didn't know there was a way out of this vicious cycle. And like I said, it didn't take long for that to happen. And so then we got married, and instantly I had a hard time bonding with him because I was bringing other people. And can I talk to you guys like you're my kids? Is that okay? Yeah. Okay. I was bringing other people into the bedroom with me because I had been sexually promiscuous. And so that's another thing to remember. Yes, it's my body, my choice, but really, even before I knew God, it was his body, but it was my choice. And I was bringing those bad consequences with us. We had three beautiful children, and because I heard a very profound thing over at this table, she was so on it when she said, I didn't think that I deserved to have children and have love of my children because I had killed my firstborn. And that was very true. I couldn't bond with my children. It was just not a happy time. It became actually worse when I came to know Christ because all of a sudden then, Holy Spirit was woke up inside of me, just gently nudging that it was time to start getting cleaned up, that he loved me just the way I was, but it was time to clean up the mess so I could be more effective as a warrior for Christ, a wife, and a mother. Because it's very hard walking around wounded and being effective for the Lord or even anybody else. And so I'm just trying to make a really long story short here, that I finally got connected with a post-abortion trauma healing group. I had never heard of that term, post-abortion trauma, and it's a real thing. It used to be listed in the psychiatric catalog as a disorder, but since Planned Parenthood got a hold of that, they've taken that out. So, but it really is. If you or anybody you know that's suffering with situations and can't really figure out why am I having rage problems? Why am I having addiction problems? Why am I having a problem with relationships? It could be traced back to that. So I went through that class. It was 9 weeks of hell. It was so hard. But it was interesting. We all walked every time somebody walked into that room, the first night, there was 12 of us in a little teeny weeny room, maybe two times the size of that sound booth. And so we're like all clustered against the wall, and we all had the deer in the headlight look like, oh, you too? Because the enemy had lied to all of us, saying, you know, if you're such a great, awesome Christian and Christ really is in you, why can't you just leave this at the cross? What's wrong with you? You're the only one that can't handle this. Wah, 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 wah. Has anybody heard those lies in your head about anything? You know, don't believe them. Do not believe them, because that means if you're seeking help and you're hearing those voices, you're on the right path. Don't stop, all right? Because the enemy knows you're going to be getting free and you are going to be a threat. After 9 weeks of that class, it was the hardest 9 weeks of my life. It was kind of like going through child labor for 9 weeks, but it was so worth it. But I still had a lot of trash in my life to clean up, because how many of you know that healing is a progress? Yeah. It just isn't generally an overnight thing like, oh, I got the cast off of my arm. You know, yeah, you can see that being done, but lots of times you got to go to therapy, you got to go to PT, you got to do extra drills if you're on a team to get yourself back in shape and get rid of that baggage. And so I started leading groups. And isn't it interesting that once we're released and freed and healed of a sin that we have incubated and taken of our own, once we get to that point of being able to share healing with others, it facilitates our healing. I'm a true believer that God does not waste our pain, even if it is self-inflicted pain, to be a blessing to others, to allow him to be that. My views on abortion now, and it was funny, it was like immediate right after I had my abortion, I was still proclaiming that basically, yep, your body, your choice. We were hip before we even knew we were hip with that saying. But I knew deep in my heart that was not the thing to do. But I was encouraging others because it's what I knew. And come to find out, the people that were encouraging me to have the abortion were post-aborted women themselves. But I didn't know that at the time. But we were all validating our hurt by encouraging others to join us in the pit. So another good reason that if you know of somebody that's dealing with this, a great reason to go through healing and to foresee the pain that it takes to get on the other side of this is if you have had one abortion, there's a 75% chance that if you get pregnant again, you're going to have another one. And guys, for every woman that gets pregnant out there, yes, it does take two. So there's post-abortive men out there too that need healing and processing through all of this too. There is an estimated 1 in 3 women in the church. This was a statistic probably 8 years ago, so it's probably gone up some. 1 in 3 women in the church have had an abortion. And that, and we say, oh, well, yeah, because we're bringing in the lost and the hurting and the sinners. No. Women that have been brought up in the church are having abortions because they don't understand the true meaning of who they are in Christ. And yeah, it's fearful. It is a bad dream. But if you have an abortion, it turns into a nightmare that will never end until you do the hard work to get through the healing part of it. All right? And I know it's easy to say, well, you know, I just don't know my situation, and my family's forcing me, and this and that. Back in the day, I could have easily used that, and I think I did, because there was really no pro-life movement. Today, there is a Sure Women's Center, which I don't know if you guys are familiar with that. One thing I love about Sure is because they are all about the woman. Yes, they're pro-life, but they're pro-woman, number one. They are there for you. They're going to give you all the facts on both sides. You go to some place like Planned Parenthood, Dr. Carhart, Dr. Orr here in town, you get one side of the picture, and it's the side that makes them money, okay? So Assure is an awesome place. There's emergency pregnancy services. There's the Women's Center down in Bellevue. There's all sorts of resources. If you know of anybody, just Google it. It's a phenomenal opportunities in the metro area here. Do you have some questions for me, Pastor?
Yeah, I think a couple questions that I want to hear from you. Real quick, if you can share, and you've alluded to it a little bit, but how many years has it been, and does it still affect you?
Oh, great question. Okay, it was 17 years from the time I had my abortion to the time I went through my first healing class. That is a lot of time to be dragging stinky trash around. And as you know, trash just gets worse over time. Have you ever left trash in like your room or your kitchen or something like that? Over time, it does not get any better. And so 17 years. And then I still have, every now and then, the week of Valentine's Day is really hard for me. And I couldn't understand why. And I finally, one day, Holy Spirit just brought to my mind that is the week that my daughter would have been born. And something up here and in here, even though I was no longer pregnant, but still has that calendar of when that would have happened. And so when I know that come Valentine's Day week and I start getting a little, I just have to remember, no, not going to go there. That's not me anymore. And also, it's interesting, about 9 months after, well, no, it would have been 6 months after my abortion, I had no idea. It's like I was in Star Trek and I got transported somewhere, that all of a sudden I opened up my eyes and I was in the baby department of JCPenney's. It was just like, what? And come to find out, because that would have been, once again, doing the mental math on the side of being healed, that would have been the time that my baby would have been born. And so we are wonderfully made. And that's just part of it, if that makes any sense.
So good, so good. Last thing, and I want this to be, students, listen to this, not just for you, if you have thought about this, if you've considered this, or if you're in this debate right now, but for friends, mm-hmm. What would you say to someone who's considering an abortion right now?
No. Not just from, and I don't want to get into the pro-life debate, okay, because that draws lines, all right? I want to really, I'm like the cautionary tale on why you do not want to have an abortion. Why in the world would you purposely throw yourself off a cliff? Why in the world would you do that? And then, of course, getting back to what does God say? God says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are knit together in our mother's wombs. Has anybody ever seen their grandma or their auntie or mom, or maybe you guys knit or crochet? How delicate and intricate, and how much attention is spent on that. That is how you were made. And that is how your baby is made. And we don't want to be throwing that away. Okay? And so that would be my answer to that.
So good. Thank you so much. I want to, there may be a lot of questions that are raised, guys, girls, in here. And Nicole, I asked her if she could stay after, answer some questions. She was more than willing. And she also, So just questions, and this is for all those who are curious. It has nothing to do with your position or a friend's position or anything like that. This is answering questions. And we also do have her email. If you can throw that up on the screen real quick. This is, if you got questions or if you want to just ask her or sit down with her in person, it is incredibly, incredibly vulnerable for you to share this with us, and I feel so honored. Can we give a hand for Nicole? Thank you so much.
Thank you. I do want to warn you, though, and Sam knows this, he's known me for a while, that I am honest. If you ask me a question, I will give you the honest truth. I won't be in your face, but I will give you the truth, okay? So because I respect you that much, okay?
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. One more hand for Nicole. I I want to say a couple different things just on a biblical standpoint of this. The Bible talks about, she mentioned it, you were knit together in your mother's womb. He, God, shapes you. There are multiple examples of God moving in the Bible, God moving in infants while they are still in their mother's womb. Did it with Jesus, did it with John. There's a lot of different examples of this happening where before anything, before a birth even occurred, this child was, you see the humanity. You see the purpose. You see the identity. You see the creation of it. So let's not form our opinions based off of this, but what I want to do is I want to ask that question. We talked about his body, my choice. What's the choice that you're going to make? How are you going to respond? How are you going to honor his temple? Whether this is in regard to being sexually promiscuous, whether it is in regard to vaping or drugs or alcohol or partying or how you dress or whatever you may be doing. I want to speak specifically to those who have dealt with cutting. It's not part of how God made you. Go to him. Go to community. And you'll feel. You'll feel again. Healing is the only way to truly feel again. I want to pray for a second. As I'm praying, I want all of you guys, just close your eyes. And I want for every single one of you guys to think, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? How are you going to honor God with your body? And if you with your heads bowed, eyes closed, if you go, man, I got something that I want, how I want to respond. I want to honor God with my body in a new way. And I want to start right now. I want to just throw your hand up. And I just want everybody's eyes closed, heads bowed. Go ahead and throw your hand up real quick. If you want to honor your body, his body, his temple in you, just go ahead and throw your hand up real quick. Come on, I see it. Good. Good. Thank you. So good. God, I pray over each person here. I pray over every student. God, we are not our own. We are yours. God, I pray for the students that have not said, God, I give my life to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give a revelation of how again and again and again we always mess up and how we are going to screw up again and again. And our lives are only safe. Our lives are only whole in your hands. And I thank you. I pray for that revelation. I pray for those students that have not given their life to you, that do not have that hope of eternity, God. And I pray right now, Father, would you bless? Father, would you bless? Would you empower? Would you speak? God, I pray as students begin to walk out these new things of how we're going to honor our body for you, God. God, I pray you would empower and strengthen them in that. Bold decisions, new decisions. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Alrighty, guys. Love y'all. Thank you so much for coming. Remember, no M&A next week. Oh, couple things. Can we get, yes, Scott's on it. Russ is on it. We got Shindig invites. I want you guys to grab a couple. Grab one for you. Grab one for your friend. We are going to be having a prize for most friends that are brought for the biggest guest group. But also, 2 weeks from now, listen up. 2 weeks from now, we're starting a new series. It may sound familiar to you guys. I want you guys to come back in 2 weeks. We're talking about Jesus is King. Jesus is King. So be looking forward to that. We got a new slide. We're going to be hitting on some fun topics. May even be talking a little bit about Kanye. So go ahead. I'll see you guys next 2 weeks. Love y'all. Oh, and this Sunday, Turkey Bowl. See you then.